Now today we're going to talk about community. You heard it said just a little bit ago that we're going to start a class and start meeting with those who are considering membership, those who want to be members. It's not something that you have to do, but it is something that I want to start doing, is meeting with groups of people that are thinking about membership or new members and talk about what it means to be a membership. Because a membership of a church shouldn't be the same as signing up for a gym. It should be more meaningful than that. It should be something incredibly important that you're part of a community that's investing in each other's lives. As just last week we talked about at a funeral, I got to see a community of people in the midst of one of the hardest tragedies with this young lady passing away, but I saw the church be what the church is supposed to be. The church is not supposed to be like a membership to the gym. It's meaningful. And so this sermon, what we're talking about today, is literally what I'm going to spend time talking with those about being members about. Beyond just the history of our church and doctrinal things, I want to talk about being a committed part of a body. And so small groups is an opportunity for us. I say small groups sometimes, I mean community groups. It's a chance for us to really focus on relationships. And so a lot of us go to different Sunday school classes. Lots of us don't go to Sunday school. But what this is going to have an opportunity to do is put bunches of different people groups together. If you notice on here, you get to pick one person or one couple to be with, but the rest of that group won't be picked by you. So this is not intended to be a clique. It's not intended to be just a group of you that already meet. It's meant to be, you're going to be with different people in this church, different ages, different perspectives, and get a chance to study the Word of God and talk about God, pray together, and do life together. And that's the goal of community groups. And so it's a new ministry, and it's something we're launching. Now, my sermon has to do with biblical community. It's not just on community groups, but this is a new ministry that's starting. We'll be launching somewhere in September, and so we're going to have these out. We're going to start filling it out. We've already had some people turn in that they want to be a part of a community group. I'm going to keep saying small group, but I mean community group. It was small groups in my last church. I like community unity. That's why I want community group. and just in general, if you want to be part of that, if you want to consider it, like I said, I wouldn't say just immediately turn it in, pray about it, think about it. This is an opportunity for you really to plug in and be part of a group of people here at a church. With that said, we're going to get into a sermon about biblical community. Let me pray, and then we'll just start getting to the word. God, as we come here, I know that 4th of July, there's plans, there's weekends, there's many missing, there's many that are thinking already about Monday and different things, maybe meals tonight with family or other things. God, I pray that tonight as we look at your word, as we look at what does it look like to be in a biblical community, I pray above all things that we would be real and honest in ourselves, knowing whether do we have this type of community? Do we have the type of community God wants for Christians to have? And so, God, I pray that as we look at this, as we examine this, that we'd be honest about where we are with our walk with others. And God, the goal of unity and the goal of being God's people is to grow together. And I pray that, God, we would be a church that is truly transformed, because as we grow, God, you are moving in our lives. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Well, first, let's go ahead and take a look at some scripture. But I want to start with this. Before we look at Genesis, first thing we have, and I have it in your notes, is God, in the very beginning, existed in community. I have a book I read a long time ago, and I'm just going to read, this isn't in your notes, I'm going to read a couple quotes to you. Basically, let me tell you this, when I read this quote to you, it's pretty much the whole book. This whole book is what I'm about to read to you, the premise of the same thing over and over and over. John Piper's books, that's what he does. He says this, "I regard this book as a vision of God through the lenses of his happiness. What the church and the world need today, more than anything else, is to know and love God, the great, glorious, sovereign, happy God of the Bible. Very few people think of God as supremely happy in the fellowship of the Trinity and in the work of creation and redemption." I'm going to skip a little bit. He says, "My hope and prayer in writing this book is that more and more people would meditate with me on the pleasures of God, and that in doing so, we would focus our attention on his excellency and glory." And I want to read his kind of thesis of the whole book. "The spotlight is not on what kind of human attitudes and actions God delights in, but rather on God's pleasure in his own nature and work. We begin with the most fundamental truth, namely, that from all eternity, God has been supremely happy in the fellowship of the Trinity." I read this a couple years back. But I think a lot of times when we think of God creating mankind, we think, and I heard it said before, that God needed us. God was lonely, or God wanted something, and he made us. And that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. What we find biblically is God in himself, in the triune relationship, was already full of fellowship, was fully filled, fully happy, fully satisfied. That's why nothing you do in terms of how you live or how you obey God's word, you're not living for God for his happiness. In fact, God is already happy. God is completely satisfied. It is God that fills us with his happiness. It is God that teaches us how to live fulfilled lives. It's not the other way around. God is already completely satisfied and happy in and of himself in his own relationship with the fellowship with the Trinity. And so from the very get-go, we see God tells us from the beginning, he is a God of community. He has this relationship before anything was begun, before any creation. God has always existed in creation with community. That's really important for us. In the beginning, when the Bible creates mankind from the get-go, we see in Genesis 2:18 this incredible verse. It says this. I think it's going to say this behind me. I'm not sure. I'm going to read it anyways. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. I will make him a helper fit for him." Here's what we see. God creates man. Man gets created, and what ends up happening is God starts making all these animals, and if you know the story in Genesis 2, you see that none of the animals were good enough for man. And so Adam gets put to sleep. Out of his own rib cage comes woman. Woman, right? Whoa, man. Okay, I'll stop there. But what we have is clearly, God says in the beginning, he created man with the purpose of community, with relationship. In fact, God is perfectly satisfied. There's no sin that's entered in. God has a relationship with man. And God from the get-go, even though the relationship, this is before the fall, this is before sin, before anything, God already says it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates woman. And we know that part of God's plan, of course, eventually would be children and the whole host of people being created. And God says from the beginning, it is not good for us to be alone. Let's look at a passage in John 17, 20 through 22. Turn there with me in your Bibles if you have them with you. I want to read to you one of Jesus' final prayers. I said 21 to 22, but then I decided yesterday to bump it up to 20. That's my fault. John 17, verses 20 through 22. This is some of Jesus' final words. Jesus is about to get betrayed. We're about to have the whole Judas scenario, and he's about to be literally handcuffed, and Peter's about to deny Jesus. Before all that's happening, this is Jesus' kind of prayer to the disciples. This is his final words, his final prayer. And he says this in verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That would be us. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." The whole consistency in this prayer is unity, oneness, one mind, working together. What we see clearly is Jesus' final prayers is in the midst of the craziness that's about to happen. Judas, right? One of their own brothers that spent years, several years in fellowship, in relationship, is about to backstab him. Have you ever had that happen to you? Someone you trusted, you did life with, you experienced life with, someone that you've had all these joys of experiences, and out of nowhere they totally turn and backstab you. It's the worst feeling. Jesus and the disciples are about to go through that. They're about to see Judas. They're about to see Peter, one of their leaders, turn away from God and reject God. They're about to go in hiding and think their Messiah is dead. And he says to them in the midst, and he's praying for them, stay unified, knowing what's about to come. It's important that we know that that's what's about to happen, but God continues to say to us, and he says, even for those who are just going to believe through their word, which is us, we read the Gospels, we read the Word of God, we believe because of what they wrote in Scripture, that we would also be one as God is one. That's important. Another point we see in Acts, and I really enjoy this, but what we see is the testimony of the early church that community was the natural result of the Spirit's influence upon the church. Look at Acts 2. Now, we read this previously when I first started preaching a couple months back, but look at Acts. Acts 2, 42 through 47. By the way, I got a smaller Bible so I can fit more notes. I don't know if y'all noticed that. My Bible was like this big, and it took half this place. Now, going with a smaller one. Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is a big point for me. Verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they're devoting among themselves, they're coming together, they're focusing on what the apostles taught, and the fellowship. And to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came over every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I mean, an incredible unity there that they would give all things. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Here's what I want to say about this. We see the early church had community, and the natural result of community was the Spirit falling, the Spirit moving, things happening, people getting saved. In my life and ministry, I got to do this everywhere. When I was here, I got to be a part of a fellowship of some of them are coming back now. One of them flew in, not for my sermon, but he's here. We used to meet, and we started meeting Saturday mornings at my house, and we would eat, and we would just spend time worshiping, studying. We started breaking out into times of talking about struggles and sins, and I'll tell you, one of the things we saw is an explosion happen, not only in that group, but that what also happens, it was not abnormal, some of y'all remember, for a group of students to be meeting. It was almost 75-something students at LaPorte were coming, studying the Word together, breaking up, talking about sins, and God was moving in an incredible way when I was here at the youth ministry, and it's not because of anything I did, it's because real fellowship was happening. People were being real with talking about struggles, studying the Word of God, being accountable to one another, praying for God to move, wanting God to move, going out with each other to evangelize, and guess what? God moved. Now, I saw the same thing in when I've gone elsewhere. When I started community groups, the same structure that I've kind of brought to our church, what I did in East Texas, I got to see a group go from a small amount and a lot of brokenness, and I got to see as we got into community, there were problems of drunkenness, there were problems of cheating, there were problems of people who've never been in the Word of God, money issues, all sorts of issues. But as we got in fellowship, as we got into the Word, as we got real with each other, God moved and all those issues become so minimized. In fact, two of those couples, me and my wife could say clearly, now they're deacons, now they're invested in their church, and these were people on the brink of divorce, on the brink of alcohol problems. Some of them had sexual abuse, and they couldn't handle their issues, so they had troubles with drinking, but it was really other issues. And through the time of community, God moved. Through the time in community, the Holy Spirit moved and drew, and God worked. I'm convinced that this point matters. When God's people get in community, something happens. One of the reasons I enjoy a community group or a group of people getting together, talking and discussing and praying together is I see it clearly throughout Scripture, and I've seen it in my own experience. When God's people get real about community and want to live life in an authentic way and really live out faith, what happens is God moves. God moves. It was not abnormal for me, whether it be in youth ministry or whether it be in adult ministry, that when people got serious about doing community the way God has called us to do community, people got missional. Got missional. You look around and say, well, why aren't people missional? Why aren't people sharing more of the gospel? You know what? I would contend because if their community was genuine, they would eventually lead to missions. I've seen it everywhere I've gone. When you got community sincere and real, what happened is the mission followed. The Spirit followed. God moved. But it took first people getting together and doing community the way God intended it to be. Now, I'm a preacher. I preach. But guys, I got to be honest with you. I've never felt that this is the most important part of church. This is, to me, it's important, but it's nowhere near the importance of community. The Bible teaches that everyone in here, if you are a believer of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have a spiritual gift. And the Word of God says for the body to be the body functioning properly, we need all bodies, all members of the body using their gifts for the edification of the church. Now, guys, I preach, but that's one person with one gifting. And most of you would probably say he's a better writer than preacher anyways. I don't know. I'd say that. But guys, in all sincerity, here's what happens. When community of people get together, focusing on being who God has called them to be, the natural outworking is the Spirit moves. God moves. We get missional. We end up inspiring each other to do more for God's kingdom when we feel the sincerity of faith and community. I want to ask you this, and I want you to be honest and think about this for yourself. Now, this is something you should leave here thinking about, but have you ever tasted really good community? So I grew up in church. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up, got saved, really got invested in church about ninth grade, and I really didn't have a taste of what it could look like to be really invested in people's life. I had the normal thing is I'd show up to church, but, you know, we'd get in groups, we'd start talking, and if you start talking about sin, you know, the truth is I'd want to say something like I have anger issues when there were other issues, but I just kind of said that thing that felt more easy to say as opposed to some truthful things. What happened for me was when I went to college, I tasted something much better. My best friends, I could list off names for you, Jack Massara, Justin, these guys, one of them's in Yemen right now as a missionary, one of them is in South Africa right now as a professor, another guy is in Australia, he's a professor. I got a group of guys that were committed to God, and we got together and we started studying the Word, and we started trying to be the things we read about in seminary, the things we would read in Scripture. We wanted to get together and really live out an authentic life. And I got to experience about a 2 to 3 year period with a group of guys. To this day, when you hear me talk about the guys I'm accountable to, it's the guys that even though we're in completely different countries, we still on a weekly basis talk to each other, we text each other, we discuss things that we're struggling with, areas of struggle. We're still very invested in community. But what happened for me in college is I tasted something so genuine and authentic that what happened for me, anything less than that wasn't very good. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but if you go and you've tasted an incredible pie or incredible cake, when you go and taste something that's not as good, you know the difference. But if you didn't know, then you know, you just didn't know. But when you've tasted something really good, authentic, real, not about just a guy that's preaching at you, but a community of people that are really about you, want to see you grow, want to be invested in your life, even the worst areas, the biggest struggles, the deepest, darkest places that you want to go, you get to a place where eventually you feel comfortable and safe to be honest and authentic. The reality is everyone in this room wants to be at a place that they can be honest and real. Nobody wants to stay in complete darkness with no one really knowing what's going on. It's not biblical. It's not of God. It's not of the Holy Spirit. And so I say to you, I got to experience something so great that from that point on, I always knew, man, I want something better. So, you know, I went to East Texas and I got to go to that church and I saw that there was they didn't even have Sunday school. They didn't have any kind of Bible study. All we did was gather on Sunday morning and we preached and we, you know, did the Word. We left and that was it. And I was like, this is not enough. This is not enough that just to come and hear a sermon and leave. That's not biblical. It's not community. That's just hearing someone preach and teach, and I can podcast any preacher, but what I need from Bayshore, what I need from at White Oak Community Church was a group of people to be investing in their life, and them in my life. And that's what happened, and that's why I spent a whole year studying about community groups, and I did a whole year of studying what could work, how do we do this, because we needed it. And these guys, here's what happened, is I got to know some of these relationships in the church, people similar to my ages, I got to spend time with them, I realized how broken they were. I realized how messy their lives were, and I realized, you know what they don't need is a sermon. What they need is real relationship. Someone really walking with them, caring, calling them out, walking with them no matter what the problems are, no matter what the struggles are. Someone who would walk with them even if it took a whole year to get honest with what's really happening. And I've said this to you already, and I'll say it again. It is crazy that we would rather no one know about our marriage on the brink of divorce. We'd rather people not know that our marriage is about to get a divorce than let someone know that we have problems. It's crazy. We would rather get a divorce than get help. Why do we do that? It's not biblical. It's not of God. And so I say, I think if you hear anything from me today, God has called us to be in community, and God moves when we get in community. If you look at your life and you feel like, I haven't really seen the power of God. I don't feel close to God. I don't see God moving. I don't see God transforming. And when I read scriptures of Jesus and I read scriptures, I see God moving and I don't feel God's moving. Can I say to you, rather than just wanting God to move, start focusing on community. If you get in a genuine, authentic community where you're really doing life the way God intended us to do life, I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, whether it was youth, whether it was adults, I've had both experiences. I've gone overseas. I got to spend 3.5 months in India planting churches. When community gets sincere and real, God moves. But it doesn't happen the other way around. It isn't God move, then we get community. It's community gets real, and we get authentic in why we're coming to church, why we're doing life, then God moves. That's the key. That's the key. People get missional when they get community, when they invest in community, when they do what God's called us to do. If I leave you with anything, it's that. Next, we see in every book that Paul wrote, we see that he urgently calls us to be unified. In 1 Corinthians, we don't have much time, so I'm just going to read. I'm going to just tell you about it. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, there's things where he says multiple times, he says, no division among you. He said, be united in the same mind, bearing with one another in our burdens, bearing with another in love, eager to maintain unity. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. In these passages, you see it, but in every book that Paul wrote, Paul is clearly talking about, his thing he talks about more than anything else is unity. And he gets that from Jesus. And he says, be unified, be of the same mind, bear one another's burdens. Well, guys, if you're not in a community where you're doing life with each other, how can you bear someone else's burdens? How can you, if you don't even know what's going on with the people in this church, if you don't have, you're not in a place where you feel comfortable to share what's going on in your life, how can you bear one another's burdens? How can we be unified in spirit when we're not talking about what's really going on in our life? We can't. We can't. And so the goal, clearly, in the Word of God is that we would be unified, that we would be in community, that we would be of one accord, functioning together, functioning for what God's called us to do. And when we do that, God moves. Guys, Paul says this in every single sermon, every single church he writes, he comes back to this, get unified, stop fighting, invest in each other, get invested for the purpose of the goal, which is the kingdom. Our mission statement is to be a kingdom-minded church. Well, guess what? We've got to get community right or we're never going to affect the kingdom. I'm here to tell you that. If we get really sincerely connected as a community, God will move. And he won't just be moving overseas, he'll be moving here. He'll be moving in your family. He'll be moving in our community. He'll be moving in your neighborhoods. I've seen it happen. I encourage you to think about that. We also see that this, and it's one of the things I want to make clear, that as a church, Bayshore Baptist Church, we want to urge our members to be deeply involved in each other's lives. Again, as much as I enjoy getting to preach and use what I believe is a gift of the Holy Spirit to teach, I think discernment and I think teaching are the gifts God's given me, I certainly know that this is not the most important element of your spiritual walk. The most important element, it's not Sunday morning, hear me preach, it's you getting invested in people's lives where you're using the gifts God's given you to edify this church. You matter. That's why it matters that we get in a place and invest, because you are needed for this body to be what God intends this body to be. You're just as important as me. I'm not any more important than anyone in here that's a believer. I'm just as equally important for the body of this church. We need you invested in the body. And I need to be invested in this body. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next end of the sermon focusing on four characteristics. Now, this is kind of an introduction of what does it look like to actually do life together. Here's four characteristics of biblical community. It's just a beginning. Here's a good beginning stage. Number one, love. Number one, love. We know that in Greek, there's four different words for love. And when we talk about love, we say we love our wives, our children, our dogs, Mexican food. I love Mexican food. Have I said that like 15 times already? I love Mexican food. My wife's done with Mexican food, though. She won't eat Mexican food with me anymore. So if you ever go out to eat with me, let's go to Mexican food. Because we're done with that. Waffle House, she'll go every week. Okay, sorry. And the Texans, the Houston Texans, Cowboys, some of you, other teams. Here's the thing. We use love like it's just all over the place. Love, according to Scripture, is something different. Let's look at 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Turn there with me if you have your Bibles. 1 John 3:16 through 18. There's only one more passage I'll ask you to turn to. Just one more after this. 1 John 3:16 through 18. The other 1 John 3:16. I think I might have confused you. 1 John 3:16 through 18. Here's what it says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in needs, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's agape love, how does God's steadfast love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Here's what he's saying. Inherently, if you are part of doing community and life together, the first characteristic is love. And according to this passage, love is inherently sacrificial. Real love is sacrificial. It's giving of yourself. And here's what I'm asking you. I am asking as your pastor, I want some of your time invested into people in the church. I want you to be invested in people's lives. I want you to care about them. Not just say you care about them, I want you to genuinely care about them. I want when people say, can you pray for me? I want you to actually pray for people in this church. Not just say it. We know that oftentimes we say we're praying and we don't pray. I want a group of people you're invested in, and when you say you're praying, you're really praying. We need that. I'm asking of your time. We need to be committed to this body. You need to be committed to a body. If this is not the church God's called you to be committed, then that's fine. But you need to find a group of people that you will commit your life pouring into, investing into, and them investing in you. That's what's needed for our church to become the church God wants us to be. Not just head knowledge, but we need the Holy Spirit to move. We need to impact our community, and what it takes to impact our community is a body of believers pouring into you, you pouring into them, and us being the church God's called us to be. So number one is sacrificial love. We love one another. We love one another. We get invested in each other's lives. We're committed enough that eventually people open up about their darkest areas, the things they're really hurting with. And you know what? That doesn't happen day one. That doesn't happen immediately. That doesn't happen just because you feel you need to. It takes time to trust people. It takes time to know who is it that you can trust and who really cares. But we have to first start with being invested in a group of people for you to discover who is it that I can open up with? Who can I talk about real areas with? Who can I trust to pray for me? Who can I trust to talk about areas of struggle? It's important that we love. Number two, consistency. Consistency. Last scripture, Hebrews 24:24-25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. And I won't make you turn to any more passages. Hebrews 10:24-25. This is an incredibly important passage. Hebrews 10:24-25. Says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now I want to stop there. Look what it says. Let us do this. Let us, it's a command, consider, plan, think through how to stir up one another to love and good works. How in the world can we do this without being in a body of believers that we know well, that we know areas they need to be encouraged? Areas that they need us to love them and do good works. It can't happen. He says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God calls us here clearly in the word to not neglect meeting with one another. Consistency. You know why consistency matters as well? You know what happens when you have a group of people and they're very inconsistent? People don't ever tell the truth. You don't trust them. They're not around. They're not there. They haven't showed up. And you don't share and get real and get honest with inconsistent people. You need consistency to be real and authentic, to accomplish work, things that God's called us to accomplish. You got to be consistent in people's life for there to be a place of vulnerability and honesty and openness. There has to be a trust factor. God's called us to be the church that he's called us to be consistent. How are we going to exhort one another? Well, if I don't even know you, I can't exhort you. If I don't know about your life, I don't know areas that I can help or areas I can encourage you. How do I encourage you? Well, the Word of God tells us to encourage one another daily. Daily. And we're not talking about daily. We're talking about on a weekly basis, being able to encourage one another. So clearly, when you look at the early church, they met every day. They met all the time. The expectations are not even close to the New Testament of how often they were getting together. Surely we can give up some of our time to meet on a weekly basis, whether that be Sunday school, whether that be small groups, to get into a group of people to where we can encourage, ask others to pray for us, get a place where we can feel comfortable with consistency to be investing. And guys, most importantly, it's your purpose. God has called you to be in a body where you share your life and you use your gifts. Number three, worship. One of the main purposes of church and all together, fellowship, doing life together, is to celebrate, I have at the bottom of it, the Lord's Supper, prayer, singing, reading, and the teaching of scriptures. This is the purpose of our worship. This is the purpose of church. This is the reason we get together. But we also see clearly through the Word of God in the next section, authenticity, that God calls us, he commands us to confess our sins, our struggles, our praises, to be transparent, to be vulnerable. Guys, I just got to be honest to you. It's funny because I think sometimes people think, what's the hardest subject to preach on? Sometimes people think it's money. It's funny. They're like, oh, the pastors always want money. No, pastors hate talking about money. You don't know pastors where you will if you think they like talking about money. They don't. Nobody wants to talk about it. But I would say the hardest thing to preach on is not hell. It's not other things like that. It's this. Because the genuine truth is in our society, we like individualism. We like to not be known. We don't want to be known. We don't want others to know areas of struggle. We don't want people to know the things we're struggling with. We don't want to. It's built in our culture, isolation. And so this is actually probably the hardest sermon to preach. And if you guys have been here for the last several months that I've been preaching, it's been the least woohoo amen the entire time I've been preaching, right? That's true. That's true, and you know it. We don't like this. We don't like this type of sermon. But it's true. It's true. And what I want to point you to is what I said originally. God moves when we get community right, and it's not the other way around. God moves, then we get community right. We get community right, God moves. That's what happens. And so I ask you to think about that. Here's some practical implications that I found, and I just want to throw out to you. A good place to see who are we called to be is all over the place we see one another phrases. Look at what this says, and we'll just go through them all. It says, love one another, outdo one another in showing honor, live in harmony with one another, comfort and agree with one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, be honest with one another, encourage one another, confess to one another, pray to one another. How do you do that if you're not in life with people? How do you do that if you're not in a pocket where you're sharing life and genuinely talking and really being real with each other? How do we do any of these one another's? We can't. Guys, you can't do these one another's from a stage and from being at a church and hearing someone preach. You can't do these one another's. I can encourage you, but how do you encourage me? How do you pray for me? How do I get invested in your life? What I'm trying to show you is we can't be who God's called us to be without community. It's incredibly important. And listen, I think of our church, it looks so big, and then you come in, and let's be honest, you get in here, and it's like, it's not as big as I thought. It looks like this mammoth of a church, and it's really not that big of a church. So when you thought you could maybe get lost in the crowd and hide, and then you get in here, like, you can't. Everyone sees you. If you're new, you probably had 15 people, come shake your hand, right? It's good. We're a friendly church. It's true. It's honest. But at the end of the day, guys, God has called us to grow in community. And here's how passionate I am about this. This isn't to me just about, I want you in community. It's about, I don't think God will grow our church missionally if we don't do this. If we don't get invested in community, God's not going to move. And I definitely didn't get into church or getting to be a pastor just to hear me preach. I love God and I want to see him move. I want to see people getting saved. I want to see testimonies of God moving in people's areas of sin. I want to see divorces that were on the brink of divorce and God moved and stepped in and now their marriage is great. I want to see God move. I'm not inspired or excited by just preaching. I get inspired by seeing the Holy Spirit do things in my life, by him moving, going across the world and bringing people, bringing the gospel to people that would never have heard the gospel if we didn't do it. That's what gets me excited. Seeing it happen in our neighborhoods, happen in our schools, happening in our church, happening in your families, that's what's exciting. But God doesn't move until community happens first. So I challenge you as we close, if you were honest with yourself, if you look through the one another's, clearly you have to see, if you're not invested in a group where people know you and you know them, there's no way for you to be functioning in a biblical community. Now, again, I'm not trying to discourage you to leave, and I'm glad that you're on a Sunday morning and hearing me preach, and you heard me say over and over, I don't want to poo-poo this time together. But this is actually not the most important time for your Christian walk to grow. It's being with a group of people where you're part and getting to share in life, talking and discussing, and they're investing in you, and you know about them, and they know about you, and they're pushing you, and you're pushing them, and God's moving in your midst. That's the most important part of community. That's what God's called us to. And we get to be a part of this together, but it's the functions of being in a small group or being in the function of being in a Sunday school class where people know you, they're there for you, they're loving you. That's where you're going to really flourish more than anything else. And so as a pastor, as your pastor, this is not going away. I'm going to talk about community more than anything, and I've already told you it's the most uncomfortable thing to talk about because people want to leave the church when you try pushing them to be who God wants them to be. They don't like that. But it's what God's called us to be. And again, I'm more excited about the mission. I'm not excited about just coming and just being here. I'm excited about seeing God do the impossible because you know what happens? I say, my God is real. My God is authentic. My God is moving. And it excites me. But community has to happen before the mission. Let me pray. And we'll go into a time of final song and then we'll ask for you guys to contribute. Let me pray. God, I thank you for today. I know this was a hard sermon. I know this was a difficult sermon for many of us to hear because I think if we were genuinely honest, even some of us that have been in church for years, to be in a group of people talking about struggles or talking about things that are going on, that is terrifying for many of us. So God, I pray that that God, you would just stir in our heart a desire to be a part of something, even if it's new. If we've never had something like that, that we would trust your word and what you've called us to do and what you want in our life, that we would trust you more than just some pastor, that we would look at these one another's and realize, I can't do these one another's without being invested in a group of people. God, we want to be the church you've called us to be because we want to see you accomplish big things for your kingdom. And so, God, we know that only you can unite our hearts with others. And so, God, I pray that as we as a church plan and figure out what we want us to be, let us make sure community is the biggest priority in what we do. We love you. We thank you. Shame we pray. Amen.